This is an account that is both careful and orderly. Do you remember he says that at the beginning? He said, can we go to the next slide? Many have drawn up an account, but with this in mind, drawing on the eyewitnesses, I've carefully investigated and I've written this orderly account so that you might know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So this is where Luke is coming from. This is the kind of account we're reading. And again, a theme which just keeps shining through the stories that he presents is about God's big welcome for all kinds of people just because of his grace as they respond to him in faith. That's it. Again and again and again. In his careful and orderly account, we keep hearing this. That's why it's the theme for our series, God's Big Welcome. Now, can you think of some examples that we've already seen of God welcoming in all kinds of people? Call out if you can remember an example that we might have looked at over the last few weeks. The sinners and the publicans. Is that what you said? Yeah. What was the other one over here? The banquet. Yeah, all kinds of people. Bring them in. Good. Can you think of any others? Lazarus. Yeah, not the rich man. The one with the wealth and the social standing, but the beggar. Yeah, good. Can you remember who else? Sorry? The Samaritan woman. Yeah, well, that's in John's gospel, but it's an example. There was the sinful woman, like in the banquet, who was washing his feet. That was another one. The centurion. So he wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. They were kind of the overlords of the Jews. And yet he's welcomed in when he shows faith. Mary and Martha. Beautiful. Yeah. It just keeps going, doesn't it? What about the story of the prodigal son? That's another one, isn't it? Or the Samaritan, you know, who the Good Samaritan, right? That's earlier in Luke. So that, like, this is, he wants us to hear God's big welcome for all kinds of people. What are the things that don't matter in terms of coming into the kingdom of God? The prestige, wealth, don't have to be perfect, right? The mistakes you've made. Yeah. Been clean beforehand, yeah. I mean, you don't have to be a particular ethnic group. You don't have to be a Jew. Now, this is kind of harder for us to get how significant this was for them, but that was huge for them, right? Yeah, your social standing, the mistakes you've made, your wealth, your religious kind of standing, none of that stuff matters. What does matter to God? Just your heart, that heart of wanting to just put your trust in him. Okay. Interestingly, in all these stories, who are the ones who repeatedly found themselves outside God's big welcome? Yeah, the ones who actually, you know, could essentially tick all the boxes in terms of looking like they might qualify in terms of social or religious standing, or, you know, we have these kind of ideas, the Pharisees were the bad guys, but they were actually wanting to take God seriously, and they were of that kind of Jewish line, and they were known for living morally upright lives and so on. And yet they repeatedly found themselves outside of this kind of welcome through Jesus. Why was that? What was their problem? It was about their hearts, yeah. They knew stuff, but they'd forgotten that it was all about grace. They'd grown into a sense of entitlement and this kind of thing. So look, I mean, there it is. I'm not going to teach you anything new today. Today's short story that Erica just read is exactly the same in terms of what it's going to tell us. If it's got something fresh about it, it's the fact that it manages to kind of bring all of those really key themes in to such a short little account. They're all there. And so we'll revisit it and we'll be reminded of these same things again, because this is what Luke wants us to hear. So do this. I'm going to read it again because it's only short, and we'll see if we can We're then going to close our Bibles, and then I'm going to ask you to, okay, let's see if we can remember this story, okay? So you're going to have to listen. You've already heard it once. Here it goes. From verse 11 of chapter 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," and as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." If you've got it there, close it. Let's see, okay. How's it start? You can call out like you were before. That was good. You got it. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about some of these things, but let's not get distracted. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And where is he traveling on his way at this point in time? Yeah, okay, the border between Samaria and Galilee. Good. Keep calling out. This is good. And as he goes into a village, and who meets him? 10 men with leprosy. That's it. Okay. And what happens next? They cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, heal us." Closed. Yeah, he says, "Have mercy," or "Have pity on us," depending on the version. "Have pity on us." Okay, what happens next? Yeah, you guys are all over this. This is good. He says, okay, "Go and present yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Interesting. Okay. And what next? Okay. When they realized they were healed, one came back. What did he do? He did. So he cries out in a loud voice. It's something about a loud voice or crying out, thank you, thanking God. But then he falls at Jesus' feet, and or praising God, and then he falls at Jesus' feet and thanks him. Nice little combo there. Okay. And then what? Yeah, where are the other 9, basically? Yeah, so we're not 10 healed. Where are the other 9? And then what's the last little bit there? Yeah. Yeah, very close. He says, yeah, we're not 10 healed, and yet the one that's come is this foreigner, yeah, and then, yeah, and he says, okay, you go now, your faith has healed you. Okay, good. Well done. Okay, so just let's reflect on that for a bit. You might save me a lot of work here now. So think about that story and the different points where things stood out for you in it. Do you want to share what's something that's just one thing that stands out for you as you reflect on that story, Les? Yes. Okay, that's it. They were standing at a distance. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, we'll come back to that. That's good. What else did you notice? And it can be a good thing. It might be something you don't like or makes you feel uncomfortable or question. Even amongst... Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah, so an observation I would make is this thing where there is on that border between Samaria and Galilee, there's going to be something about that, isn't there? We don't know whether the group is Samaritans or Jews. We don't know. We do know by the end that one of them's a Samaritan, and perhaps by implication the others were Jews. But... And if they were, there you go, they're together, which wasn't normal for Jews and Samaritans. Okay, that's an interesting observation. Thank you. Anything else? The importance of giving. Yeah, so that response at the end of thanks is obviously a good one, a right one, a right response. Yeah, nice. Sorry, what was that one? Yes, somehow they knew. What had they heard? What did they know? That's good. And there were a couple more there. It raises questions about something that's different there. I mean, it says that they were healed as they went. So I'd be pretty surprised if then they were unhealed. But it's a good observation. Okay. We'll come back to that. Remind me if I don't. Okay, so there was another one up here. It is interesting, isn't it? Feels a bit like that sense of entitlement that we were talking about that was the problem for some of the Jews. They kind of knew God, well, they knew God in a sense, but they'd lost that sense of... But then again, they had cried out for mercy at the beginning. So it's hard to know really exactly what that all means. Last one. Well, all 10 were sent to the priests, yeah. Yeah, actually, that's a good point. Yeah. So it's a short little account, isn't it? But there's a lot of interesting little bits in there, right? And I appreciate that. So, look, hold on to those things. And if I don't respond to all of them as we go, then remind me. I'm going to highlight now 4 things that stood out for me, because I had more time than you. I've reflected on this a bit. And although I didn't pick up on all of those things that you guys highlighted, so thank you. Okay, let's look at it. Before I highlight the 4 things, first we'll just get this context again, and you noticed a lot of this. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he knows what lies ahead. Right? If you look at, this is the 3rd time it mentions that he's on his way to Jerusalem. Right, and the first time was in chapter 9, verse 51, and I think I've got that as well. And that's where it says, do I have that one? Yep. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So it's this purposeful, he knows, right, and he's heading there. And as he goes, there's this whole long journey in terms of Luke, where Jesus teaches and heals and makes disciples. Or you might say he proclaimed, demonstrated, and grew the kingdom of God. This is all happening as he's heading to Jerusalem. And as we've noted, he's on that border between Samaria and Galilee. He's on that way. I've got a map. I thought, you can't see that, I know. But up the top, that first orangey colour, that's where Galilee is. That's where he was coming from. Down the bottom, in that larger area, that's Judea, and Jerusalem is where those lines converge. That's where he's headed. And he makes a few trips, and that's what those lines are kind of showing. And often, you know, it's said that the obvious way to go is through Samaria. That's that middle patch. But that was an issue because of the tension between Jews and Samaritans. And so sometimes, you know, serious Jewish people would go kind of around it. They'd skirt, and you can see that red line that goes around the edge there. But yeah, in stories like John chapter 4, we see Jesus going through Samaria and interacting. Here, he's on the border. So I guess he's near that kind of top section there where the colours are changing at this stage. So, and that whole thing about Samaria and Jews, it's that, I don't know if you know, but there's a historical thing. So a few hundred years before Jesus' time, the Assyrians came in and they defeated that whole northern part of Israel, and they brought in a whole heap of foreigners, right, people from other nations, and over time they intermarried, and then the religious stuff got a bit mixed up as well. So the Samaritans had their own scriptures, their own temple, you know, some of their own ideas over time. And so the Jews despised them. You're not, you know, you're off like this. And they used to fight and all kinds of things at different times. And like we get a hint in John chapter 4, which is the account where he goes in with the Samaritan woman. And it's like the Samaritan woman says, do you remember Jesus says, can you get me a drink at the well, if you know that story? And her response, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, right? How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans. That just gives you a bit of an idea. This is kind of the background here. So I say this because here he is. Luke, in his careful and orderly account, bothers to mention that Jesus is traveling along this border. Okay? And so we're thinking, what's that mean? You know, what's that mean about this group of lepers? They could be a mixture, like we were pointing out. We know there's at least one Samaritan, and maybe by implication the rest were Jews. We're never actually told. But there's something in that for us in the story. Okay? So look, there's context. Now, what are the things that I noticed? I'm going to give you those four things now. You ready? Here's the first one. And it's been highlighted already. But it's just this whole idea that the way of Jesus is to show mercy. The way of Jesus is to show mercy. As I look at this story, I just think, isn't that there? Look at verses 12 and 13 again. It says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So this is how it starts. Now, I don't know if you can visualize this scene. Try and visualize it. Leprosy was an awful thing. And the word that is translated leprosy here, any of your Bibles with notes will tell you that it's not necessarily just the disease that we call leprosy today. It's any one of a number of serious skin diseases. But you can imagine if you were living in that day and age and you saw something start to appear, what that would mean for you, right? And, you know, here, you've got, they're standing at a distance. Someone mentioned that. And people were terrified of catching their disease. But it was more than that. And it was written into their Jewish law that they had to stay separate. And that would partly be because of the physical reality of the disease. But they were considered ritually unclean, religiously unclean. So they were socially isolated. So Leviticus, which is an example of their law, chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, says anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. I mean, can you imagine what this meant for these people? It's just horrible. Okay, so there they are, this sad and sorry group, and yet they meet Jesus. Now, you do have to wonder how that came about, don't you? Did they know that he was heading their way? Or was it just chance? And if they had heard something, what had they heard about him? They must have heard something significant, mustn't they? They must have known something because of the way they address him, right? The way they cry out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, which is the same word that Simon Peter uses when Jesus tells him to throw the nets back into the water. Okay, Master, if you tell me to, right? And that's what these guys call him. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So, what? You notice the Master, so there's some recognition of authority. What else do we notice in the way what they say when they call out? No, it is interesting they didn't. I mean, how strongly that was implied that if he shows compassion, he would. But this, what they do ask is for compassion. So somehow they felt that there's an understanding of Jesus' authority, but there's an understanding that he is someone who might be merciful and have the power to do something. It's like, it's a interesting, it's a big thing for them to be doing. So there they are. There is absolutely nothing special about this group. I mean, they've got nothing to offer. They are complete outcasts socially, religiously, physically, right? They've got less than nothing to offer, right? All they can do is cry out for mercy, right? Completely empty-handed. But the thing is, of course, as it turns out, the way of Jesus is to show mercy. That is the way of Jesus. Actually, it's what he does. Showing mercy goes right to the heart of who Jesus is and how he operates. So there's the beautiful thing in all of this. I mean, we're about to get, the next chapter is where the blind beggar cries out for mercy. Is he healed? Yeah. Are these guys healed? They all are. So there it is, the way of Jesus. The only reason, not that because they deserve it or they've got anything to offer, but simply because they've come to the one whose way is to show mercy. And so that's the first thing I notice. And that's worth resting on for a minute, isn't it? Like, we know this, but is this something worth remembering? Something worth rediscovering in some ways? That this is what God is all about through Jesus. This is, do we really understand that we are just as dependent on the mercy of God? Do we really understand that this is just the way God operates? It's what he wants to offer. Let's be reminded this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23 came to mind. That's in the center of that book, Lamentations, where it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The way of Jesus is to show mercy. Beautiful. Okay, that's the first thing I noticed. Go to the second one. You okay if we go to the second one? Second one is, all Jesus is looking for, as he looks at these ones, all he's looking for is faith. Like that soft heart that wants to trust him. That's what he's looking for. Verse 14. When he saw them, so Jesus sees this group, this pitiful group. He says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. What do we do with that? I mean, it's kind of a strange response, don't you think? Is that what you kind of expect him to do? Oh, you poor people who want mercy, who want to be healed, go and show yourselves to the priests. Seems a bit weird to us. It's almost like he's not quite responding to what they're looking for here. But of course, as it turns out, it was a requirement of Jewish law to do that. If you're healed, you need to go to the priest so they can make sure you really are healed, and before they let you back into the community, and they can lead you through a kind of a process of ritual cleansing that so if you are healed, you can come back into the worshipping life of the community. That was part of the law, that this would happen when someone's healed from one of those awful diseases, and you can see why that would be part of it. Leviticus chapter 14, 2, going back to their law, it says, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." And if you look it up, it tells you more about what they then have to do. So they're going to check they're definitely healed, lead them through this process. And that's why on a previous occasion, if you go back to Luke chapter 5, there was another leper, just one this time, who Jesus healed. And when he healed him, Luke chapter 5 verse 14, it says, he charged him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded as a proof to them." So this guy's been cleansed, and Jesus says, go do this to this one leper. What's the difference in this occasion? You got it. He was healed first. In this case, he tells them to do it before they're healed, right? So, and so when when it's still going to serve as proof to the priests and ultimately to the people, and it's going to be the means for them to be welcomed back into the worshipping life of the community, all those things, but only if they are actually healed when they get there, right? They haven't been healed when Jesus tells them to go. So what do the lepers do when Jesus tells them to go? They go. And what happens when they go? Yeah, they are cleansed. It uses the word cleansed. It's good. But Pam is perfectly right. This is an act of faith on their part, isn't it? I don't think I realized that when I read this previously. Just how much of a big deal this would have been. And someone else pointed out even the fact that the Samaritan went along with this and it wasn't even their law. It's interesting. But yeah, they go looking for pity. Jesus says, go to the priest. You do that when you have been healed, and they go. It's a beautiful act of faith. Now, that's not to say, I feel like you've always got to kind of, this whole thing about, you know, this isn't to say that they're healed because they've got such wonderful faith. It's not like they earn their healing because they're so good and faithful. It kind of, that's the wrong way of thinking about faith. Jesus heals them because he's merciful. But he's looking for soft hearts that want to receive that mercy and know that they need that mercy. That's the way he operates. And Bible makes it really clear, actually. It doesn't fluff around with this at all. We can't trick God in this. If we are people who know we really depend on mercy, then we are going to be people who show mercy. There's just, you can't not do that if you understand that your whole sense of being received by God is by mercy, right? And so, for example, in Matthew 5:7, that's where he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, right? James gets a little bit more hard-edged on this. In James 2:13, he says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you see? This is why there was a different outcome for the rich man, right? The story of rich man and Lazarus, when he was suffering in the afterlife, he cries out for mercy. But during his life, he didn't show mercy, and so he doesn't receive it either. And this comes down to hearts of faith that really understand it's all about mercy. We can't trick God in this, right? He's looking for that heart response. He's looking for hearts of humble hearts that know our only hope is his undeserved mercy or his grace. But you know what? That's all he's looking for. That's it. And when he finds it, that heart, his blessing just overflows. It just overflows. And a couple of us have mentioned already that kind of flicking around. Have they been cleaned? Have they been healed? Have they been saved? What's going on here? The reality is the healing is described as cleansing there in verse 14, which hints that there's something more than just that physical healing that's gone on here, maybe a spiritual element, something a bit more. God's blessing on these ones. It's just, they come looking for one thing, and maybe they received even more than they realized. Right. So what are our response here? What's in this for us? Well, we want this kind of faith, don't we? We want hearts like that. We need God's Spirit to just keep forming us and helping us to give us those hearts that are willing to trust him, even to be willing to step out in a kind of radical obedience like these lepers. I mean, you're only going to do that if you really trust. All Jesus is looking for is faith. Okay, that's the second thing I noticed. One more. The next one is the thanks bit, which has already been highlighted, but it is such a thing in this story, the way this Samaritan comes back. Let's read it again, verses 15 and 16. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Okay. This is cool for a number of reasons. The first one is the obvious one. Just imagine being one of those 10 lepers and seeing that you are healed. I mean, that's just going to change everything, isn't it? Everything. Physically healed, but the whole social, your life has been gifted back to you. And so the joy of the thanks. The strange thing about this story is, what about the other 9? Didn't they realize how fortunate they were? Don't know. Okay, that's one reason this kind of thanks bit is cool. Another reason is the way he praises God, and this kind of came up earlier, he praises God and then falls at Jesus' feet and thanks him. So there is this picture, isn't there, where this particular leper realizes that God is working through Jesus, or that there's a very close connection there, right? So it's a great expression of faith in his thanks there in Jesus. And here's a nerd note for you. My study Bible tells me that of the 37 other times that word that is translated thanks when he's thanking Jesus, the 37 other times that verb is used in the New Testament, it's always directed towards God. And here it's directed towards Jesus. There's a nice little nerd note for you. That's a couple of reasons why it's cool. A third reason why this whole thanks thing is cool is just in the actual physical stuff that's going on here. What does he do? He approaches Jesus. Right, this is someone who has had to stay at a distance. So it is just this picture, isn't it? This beautiful picture of something of what's actually happened for this person. They can come near again to people, but especially to Jesus, right? Okay, it's a lovely little picture. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus has done so much for this man, perhaps more than he even realizes at this point in time. And verse 19, if we skip to the end, it says, your faith has made you well. The word for made well is sometimes translated as healed and sometimes translated as saved. It's the same word in all kinds of stories in the New Testament. So, for example, the same word is used for the sinful woman who is forgiven by Jesus at the Pharisee's dinner. You are saved in that point. Same word. And so it tells us that something more has happened here for this leper. He's been healed physically but spiritually in response to his faith. Okay. So it's no wonder that his heart overflows with thanks. He's got this sense. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And so we should be encouraged to think about our own situations. What about us? Does Jesus deserve our thanks? And that's the question, isn't it? And we should remember. We should remember what we bring and what he provides. And when we really come empty-handed, like the lepers, even if it's less obvious, for some of us at least, and yet Jesus changes everything. New life, forgiveness, fresh start, purpose, hope. And he does sometimes enter into and help us out in our day-to-day lives, even physical healing at times, you know. He's changed everything. And we should have this. This is a right response to Jesus. He deserves our thanks. Now, okay, that's the third thing. As we go to the fourth thing, you probably also notice that crucial little bit of information that Luke provided at the end of that last verse there. He was a Samaritan. So the other thing that really stands out for me is this whole idea, we've really got to watch out for wrong assumptions about who's acceptable to God, right? Don't we? We've got to be careful. We want to see people with God's eyes. Look at verses 17 to 19. It says, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So the only one who returned was this foreigner, a despised Samaritan, no less. All right, now, the temple in Jesus' day had signs up there saying no foreigners right? They're not allowed in to this place where you worship God. You're not acceptable. You're not a proper Jew, right? And so that helps us understand how hard it was for these first century Jews to understand what's going on and to accept it when Jesus starts attributing faith to these to someone like that, right? It was outside their way of operating. The assumptions that they operated with about the kind of person who's acceptable to God, right? They were just completely wrong assumptions. They just didn't get it. They'd lost sight of the true way to God through faith alone, right? So anyway, we're not first century Jews, right? So we wouldn't have that same kind of assumption. But we can think about our own assumptions, can't we? This is hard to do, though. I was thinking, how do I help us think about our wrong assumptions we can make about the kind of people who are going to be acceptable to God? It's kind of hard to do. So just kind of try and do it with me. Like, so for example, let's think now. Don't try too hard to have all the right answers here, but just think, you know, if you've got a picture of someone who's a good Christian, what are some of the things you're going to see? Someone's a good Christian. What kind of lifestyle are they going to be living? What kind of clothes are they going to be wearing? What kind of language are they going to be using if they're a good Christian? What kind of habits are they going to have? What's their home going to be like, their relationships? What are you seeing if you think of a good Christian, right? Now, then try and flip that round and go, okay, what are some of the qualities where if someone came to you and said, look, I'm a Christian, you might be surprised because they've got certain habits or certain lifestyle or certain clothes or language or whatever it is. We can, look, it's just so easy for unhelpful assumptions to slip in, right? But here, again in Luke, it's the surprising people, isn't it? And we are reminded, Luke's gospel, faith trumps everything. Faith trumps everything in terms of being received by God. In fact, it's the only thing. It's the only way. Faith trumps everything. Does the way we live matter? Of course it does. And if someone follows Christ, do we often see their lives taking on kind of a healthy shape over time as God works in them? And you know, their relationships and language, you know, can start to move in a, we would hope, and it should move in a healthier direction as God has his way in our lives. So we can often see some of those things that we might have been imagining over time. But does a respectable life on its own give you favour with God? No, not on its own, because we're broken, no matter how respectable our lives are. And in fact, it's got a danger to it too, doesn't it? What's the danger in a respectable life before God? Yeah, you start to think that that's enough. Yeah, self-reliance. We can grow in a sense of entitlement. God's kind of should be happy to have me, you know? We probably wouldn't say it like that. But that's what happened to the Pharisees. They started trying to please God. But over time, they started thinking, right? That's the danger of respect. Don't get me wrong, respectable life, we should all be aiming for it, right? But it's got to stay at that heart response, the humility. And, you know, just think about the older brother in chapter 15, right? The prodigal son's brother. Or think about the rich man in chapter 16. They all thought they deserved it. And the Pharisees, of course, we must not fall into that trap. So that's my fourth. They're my four things, okay? Mercy. Jesus is all about mercy. Faith, that's all he's really looking for, faith response. Third one is that the thanks is just what he deserves, right? Are we thankful? And the fourth one, just watch out for those wrong assumptions that can so easily slip in about we want to see people with God's eyes. How does God see them? How would Jesus see people when he was walking the planet? Okay, so we want to hear Luke's heart. This is Luke's heart. It's nothing new in this little story. But he says, bring all those things. He wants us to hear. You know, when I was reading this, I kept starting to read it like a parable, like it was a story Jesus told. The 10 lepers came to Jesus, but it wasn't. This is Luke saying something that actually happened. It's important that we remember it that way. They were people scared of these lepers. They were outcasts for good reason, you know. God's big welcome. The mercy of God, just looking for those, that faith. Radical and scandalous, right? A Samaritan, no less, right? Remember the scandal of it all. God's big welcome, not for those who feel they deserve it, but for those who know they don't. Right? Like the prodigal son, like Lazarus, like our Samaritan leper, and hopefully like us. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. You've heard that, haven't you? By grace alone, through faith alone. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And your mercy is amazing. Lord, will your Spirit continue to work in our hearts to help us to love you more and to truly trust you. And we thank you for the example of this Samaritan leper. Lord, may we be more like him. Thankful hearts, trusting hearts, resting in your mercy. And Lord, may we be people who are agents of your mercy. Never let us go out with a sense of entitlement, but wanting to help people see that your mercy and your love is for them as well, if only they would receive it. Lord, let this church, this community here, Lismore Baptist Church, let us be a community that just overflows with thankfulness and shares that message of mercy and grace in Jesus through our example and through our words. Lord, help us with this, we pray. Amen.